Good morning. I have a picture to show you this morning. If you would put that on the screen for me. Let's see. Yeah. Aw. Well, you wouldn't be saying aw if you knew what it took to get that picture. We went to Portrait. This was some years back. We went to this Portrait Innovations place, which is like a factory for family photos. You know, they got the backdrops and stuff. And this picture looks like the perfect family type picture, you know, like he's smiling and we're smiling. It was not the case. In fact, what happens is there's a psychosis that goes on when you go to these places because the mom wants the perfect family picture because the mother envisions like this is going to, we're going to go have pictures and everybody's going to be happy and it's going to be great. And what actually gets there is like the mom has set the bar real high, you know, and the kids are like, I want to go here. And the husband's like, I really don't want to go here. It's going to cost a lot of money. And so you get in there and everybody, every family's feeling that tension. There's not one bebops in like, hey, this is going to be fun. Everybody's like, yeah, they've been yelling at each other in the car. Like you're going to wear that. No, I'm not going to wear that. And then you get in there and you say, smile, look like you're having fun. And I was like, so Judson, he's about a year and a half there. And what's going on is he hated us because we made him wear a sweater. Second, it's in Georgia, okay, and it's still not that cold, okay? And we think it's cold because we're from Florida and our blood is very thin. And so he's having to wear that, and he's having a bad day. And then they got the craziest-looking camera operator ever. He's got this giant floppy hair, and he's like coming in, hey! And he's one and a half. He's like, no! So he hates the camera guy. They keep changing backdrops. They're making us sit in awkward positions on these little block stools that they made. And he is, in every other picture, it looks like we are tasering him. He's squirming. He has got this awful look on her face, and we're scolding, you better sit still. And so, like, all the pictures look like we're fighting. And then at the end, the guy's like, do you guys even want to see the pictures I took? And we're like, not really, but we might as well. Maybe we got one. This was, I'm not kidding, there was about 20 pictures taken. This was the only one where we do not look like we're about to murder each other. And we bought it that day, and we sent it out like we're the perfect family. There's a saying that's been going around on the internet and some other places that the struggle is real. It's real, folks. The struggle is real. I got another one just to show you that the struggle is real. Here's an example of the struggle being real. I got another picture up there. Let's see. Maybe. Is it coming? It's coming. Just hold on. It's going to be good, I hope. Maybe. Yes. This is somebody that does not have any toilet paper. So they're taking a paper towel and making it. That is a struggle. Right? The struggle is real, folks. It is very real. And these are just small examples of a greater struggle, and that's the struggle with sin and the curse that this faces. And we, you know, every belief system faces this question. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And Christianity gives an answer to that that says what's wrong with the world is sin. And it's very important that we understand that sin and its curse is the cause of all of our problems. And here's the funny thing. Every world religion or belief system believes that something is wrong. They just try to solve it in a different way. And so today, as we look at the fall and the fallout because of what happened, because Adam and Eve believed the serpent rather than the Lord, and the fallout, as we look at that today, what the fallout is, it's important that we recognize what's wrong with the world. Because if we don't recognize what's really wrong with the world, we can't understand the world. And so we can be led to deceitful philosophy, and we can be led to be crippled by fear. We don't understand what's wrong. Because here's the thing. The philosophers of the age and people that have different worldviews than us, they're trying to fill the gap, and they're trying to make the answer of what's wrong in the world. And so they give you answers like, it's your environment that's wrong with you. Or it's your socioeconomic status. Or it's these people that are oppressing you. Or it's those people that are oppressing you. And this has been the history of the world. Think about communism. That's all it is. They try to give you a reason for the problem, and it's people that have against the people who have not. And so we go through these different scenarios. Buddhism would say another way. It says the reason there's a problem in the world is because you desire things, and so you must rid yourself of desire. And so there's all these answers to fill in the gaps. You can be deceived if you don't understand what's really wrong with the world. Secondly, you can be crippled by fear. There is a large preponderance of people who are conspiracy theorists out there. And they believe everything has been caused by some hidden organization and some other thing that's working. And I want you to know something real clear. That is a way to cope with fear that is unhealthy. So what if there is a secret organization working on that? I don't think there is. So what? What are you going to do about it? You going to stop it? No, that's how you make your own militia and get in a lot of trouble, like the federal government shows up at your door. No, especially when we believe and we see clearly that our problem is not some secret organization or some people keeping us down or some oppressor. The problem is sin, that our first parents rebelled and there's been a curse on the world since then. And you want to understand why you hear the news, we were doing this at our worship small group as we were getting ready. We just started talking about the news cycle, and then there's a shooting over here, and there's terrorism over here, and there's refugees over here. And if you wanted to, I get you. We could spend the whole rest of this time talking about what's wrong with the world that you saw on Fox News or CNN or whatever, and we could fill the whole time talking about what's wrong and how this is messed up. And the answer is yes, you can understand the whole world with a three-letter word, sin. You can. And so I want to read Genesis chapter 3, and so here's the fallout that happens. God confronts Adam and Eve. We looked at that last week, and he confronts them about the sin. In verse 13, it says this, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Now look in verse 14. The Lord pronounces curses. "The Lord said to the serpent," starting off with the serpent, the deceiver, "'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" And if you have your Bible with you, if you got it on an app or whatever, highlight verse 15, because verse 15 is a hugely important verse we're going to talk about a little bit later. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, so he cursed the serpent. Now there's a curse coming on the woman. Actually, it's not really a curse, because the word of curse only appears in relation to the serpent and the man. And so here's the fallout of sin that the woman has to endure. And the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth." Can I get an oh me right there, ladies? "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for or against your husband, and he shall rule over you." Verse 17, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Huge fallout because of sin. God curses the serpent. He gives consequences to the woman, and he curses the man. We're going to look at those things, because here's the facts. Unless you see how dark and heinous and how big of a problem sin is, you cannot rightfully see the grace of God, which is seen in this passage. You ever been on a cave tour before, and they turn out all the lights, and it is absolute blackness? Even just the smallest of light turned on in there makes the greatest of difference. Why? Because it's light in the absolute darkness. And the great grace of Jesus is like the biggest spotlight in the world shining in the darkest hole. And so we see here, but before we get to the hope that is coming at the end of this passage, we have to get to the dark spot and understand the curse. So if you would, I want you to notice a few things about the curse. We need to recognize the curse and why the world's messed up and why we're messed up. And we need to see that a war began because of the curse. Look with me in verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, many modern commentators have gone way off the rails and said that this is some kind of origin story about how snakes came to be. Well, this is a really faulty thinking for several reasons. Number one, it always has this idea that people think that the snake had legs or was bipedal at some point. You know, bipedal means walking on two legs. And there's no indication of that anywhere in the passage. So if you're going to believe that, you're going to have to put it in on yourself. Okay, that's your own thinking. You're imposing on the text. Okay. So the second thing about that is this: it doesn't say that he is cursed on the ground to eat. It's not pointing out the fact. It's not trying to give us the origin of a snake. The snake already exists. He's just trying to point out that when you see a snake on the ground, in the dirt, which is kind of a biblical way of talking about shame, being in the dirt, every time you see a serpent, you're going to think about the deception that Satan brought through the serpent. You understand that? So just think about this. You ever been into like a petting zoo? Not petting zoo. You don't want to go to a petting zoo with snakes, I don't think. You've been to a zoo and they have an aquarium and they have those glass pieces and you see them bad boy vipers sitting in there like a rattlesnake. How many of you just love, I love when I walk outside and find a water moccasin or I want more copperheads in my life, okay? Did I say that? I just need some more rattlesnakes just chilling on the front porch. No! Snakes inherently, for most of us, freak us out. And it's supposed to be that way. It is a sign or a symbol of the deception. And the very fact they're on the ground is meant to be a sign to us to help us remember, because we often forget that sin is ever before us. And it reminds us of that. So he says, I'm going to curse you so that when people see the serpent and they get that snake feeling, they're going to remember the first deception and remember the shame. And then here comes the war. Okay? Verse 15, I will put enmity, great strife and anger and hostility. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So it's on. The snake deceives the woman, and God said, this is the war begins. There's a fight going on between the serpent and the woman. Not just that, it goes on and it says, and between your offspring, the offspring of the devil, the demons, and those who would follow his way, there is a conflict between the offspring and her offspring, talking about the lady's offspring. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but just know this, that right now, in this very room, and in this very time, in Hartsville, Tennessee, and throughout the world, because of our first parents' deception, there is a great war going on. And this war is unseen. In fact, Paul would talk about it in Ephesians chapter 6 when he would say, put on the whole armor of God. You heard that before if you've ever been in church. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. Look in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, humans, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So I want you to know something. Because of the fall, there is a spiritual war going on. It is unseen, but it is real. And there are demonic forces and powers at work right now. And God's people are called on to put on the whole armor of God and stand against these schemes. And it started here. So I want you to realize something. There is far more going on than what you can see. There is a spiritual battle being waged right now for souls. And Sunday morning, if you think about it, what do? We sing and we pray and then we preach from the book. And that is some of the greatest weapons that we have against the forces of darkness. But that seems foolishness, doesn't it? It really does. But it's amazing how the Spirit of God works through the Word of God, sung, prayed, and taught. And this is the greatest battlefield in which we fight this morning. We are fighting the forces of darkness by proclaiming truth. And it's like we're running at the gates of hell with water pistols, okay? It seems like that. But in this very room and in these rooms across the country and the world, as the gospel is being proclaimed, there's a war going on and the victory of God is being proclaimed. And so we are in a war, folks. We are in a war. And there are many, many casualties. The casualties are seen every day on television. Every day when a person contracts HIV because of their lifestyle. Every day when people love money and covet what other people have and put out and disenfranchise others. Again and again, this war is being waged. The ravages of this war are seen. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. The war is going on. Now, Christians, one of our major problems in this war is that we don't realize that this war is not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and spiritual forces. So what we do is we tend to hate other people. You don't believe me? Look at picket signs that are all around. And we got to realize these people are deceived. And we are not fighting against people who disagree with our ideology. We are fighting against the powers of darkness that have people blinded. So once you realize this, that we are in a war against demonic forces. There's a war going on. It started here. Secondly, we see this. If you will look in verse 16, the woman said, "I will surely to the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." First thing we talked, there's a war going on. It's a spiritual war. The second thing, because of sin, pain and childbirth was multiplied. Now, this is there's a possibility of reading this two ways. There was no pain in childbirth and there would have been no pain in childbirth before the fall. Or you could read it as there would be some kind of pain or maybe discomfort. And now it's gotten big time. Any of you ladies who've had a baby, that's bad news, okay? There's lots of screaming involved. And thankfully, they gave Amy a lot of drugs and when she had Judson. So whoop, whoop, okay? There is a lot of pain involved. And I don't want... Gentlemen, go home. Treat the ladies in your life to a nice lunch today if you have kids, okay? Because that's bad news. Pain was multiplied in childbirth. Now, interestingly enough, I want you to go here. See, God, we're going to talk about this in a minute in more detail, but I just want you to know something. God created men and women equal. We were both made in his image, but we were created for different roles. And one of the roles that a woman has that a man cannot do, bless God, because there would not be any children, okay, is that women can have children. And also, if we look back in verse 15, it talks about her offspring being the ones that's going to bring destruction to Satan, right? And so women, you have a unique ability that we do not possess, the ability to have children. I know you're like, shocking, what? I can't believe that. It's exactly true. Now, there is a whole brand of ideology that would say being in the home and loving children and having children is a lesser degree of success that a woman can have. That's a lie. That's just a lie. We're just made for different roles. And one of the things that you ladies can do that we cannot do is have kids. But because of sin, the pain in this is multiplied. Giving that it's one, Rebecca's sitting right over here. Sorry, she's going to have one soon. Hey, sin, man. All right, so bad news. I just thought about that. She's sitting on my right. And I was thinking, she's like, Matt, shut up. I don't want to think about that. We're at this point where we see something here. One of the things that Eve was created for now will have pain involved with it. As a sign of what their treason was. It's a symbol and a reminder of how great the treason was against God. And so pain and childbirth is a part of that. Secondly, now I'm telling you, we're about to get controversial up in here, okay? But it's important. If you look on the rest of verse 16, it says this. You, talking about the woman, shall your desire, the woman's desire, shall be for her husband, and he shall rule over you. Let me read this in a different way. This word for could be translated and probably better translated against. So your desire shall be against your husband, and you shall and he shall rule over you. Now, I know that this is getting uncomfortable in here for a second. I want you to understand something. We just talked about this. Remember, God created both Adam and Eve in his image, right? He created man from the dust. How did he create the woman? From the woman's from Adam's rib, he created the woman. Both were in the image of God. Both were handcrafted by God, right? But the man was given a place of leadership, and the woman was made to be his helper. And so in the grand scheme of the way God created things, he created one person to be the leader, one gender to be the leader, and one to be the helper to that. They're both equal in personhood. It doesn't mean men are superior in their being to women at all. They're equal. However, they are made for different roles. This screams in the face of two things. Chauvinism, which says, go make me a sandwich, and abuse. And it screams against feminism, which says, I am woman, hear me roar. Everyone bow down before me. Husband, that includes you. Both of these things are this battle of the sexes started because of the fall. And really what it has to do with is discontentment with God's roles. You hear me? They were discontent. God gave them everything. Remember that God gave them everything in the garden except for one prohibition, and they became discontent with that. And because of that, and because of the deception of the serpent, they sinned. And again, product of the fall is they're discontent with the way God made the world. And that's why we have people bucking it. We have people that want to claim and decide their own gender identity in this world. That is insanity. That's woven into the basic fabric of who we are. And it's going to show up. Because you think about it. At one point, this is going to become so absurd in our society that we're going to have to make changes. How many of you would like a gender-confused 13-year-old boy showering in the girls' locker room with your 13-year-old girl? Because there's a lot of dudes at 13 that would like to say they were gender-confused. Got what I'm saying? This is going to... We are bucking against the very fabric of creation, and that is here at the fall. And it's seen in this fact that in this place where women want to assert their dominance and they want to rule against their husband. That's why I said right here, it's this word for is your desire will be against your husband. Your desire is to take the role of your husband's. You want to take your husband's role in life. And you've seen this. What it does when a woman is super assertive and the man is not leading in the family, the man becomes emasculated and weak and resentful. And we should not be surprised by that because this is a product of the fall and us being discontent with the way God made things. On the other hand as well, and it says this, and he shall, what does it say here in the end of verse 16? And he shall rule over you. This could be a good way in which the rule could be seen as a gracious leader. But more times than not, because of sin, the way men have led harshly and have not treated women as equals and have not loved them as Christ loved the church, as Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 5. And so the battle of the sexes and the battle for gender identity and all that stuff, it began because of the fall. This is going to help us process things, folks. When we see I Am Kate on television and we think about Caitlyn Jenner, some of us try to get mad. Folks, you should not be mad at Caitlyn Jenner or Bruce Jenner or whoever you want to call him, whatever. You should get mad at Satan and his deception. And you should also get mad at our sin. And you should not get mad. I'm not saying do not speak truth. No, that would be the opposite of love, is not to speak truth. No, but you can't speak truth in love when you're angry. You can't. And so this helps us understand This is all a product of the fall. It's a product of sin. And the great need is not for counseling or some kind of new psychotherapy, which none of those things can be wrong in and of themselves to help you deal with some of the symptoms. But at the root cause of everything is sin. Of all of our gender confusion in this country, it's sin. Of all of our battle of the sexes, it's sin. Of all the male chauvinism and abuse, it's sin. Of all the feminism and the emasculation of men, it's sin. And it's caused by Satan and his minions waging war against the offspring of Eve. And then we see this, another thing. That the work, what man was created for in verses 17 through 19, has become exceedingly difficult. Verses 17 through 19 says this, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are from dust, and to dust you shall return." And so here's the thing. Man was created to work. We talked about that as pre-fall, pre-sin. Man was created to work. Now, some of you are thinking, work's a good thing. You haven't been to my job. I got a good job, so I'm not talking about you guys. I like this job. But even jobs you love, and there's some of us that are blessed enough to do jobs that we love. There are some days you wake up and you're like, I don't want to go to work. Can I get a witness? There you go, in the bag. You come up and you're like, I don't want to go to work, but I love my job. I don't care. I want to stay in my pajamas and watch TV and eat cereal. That's like confession time, I guess. Right? That's exactly right. And so here's what happens. God curses the ground so that now it would have been an easier task for man to grow food and cultivate. That was something he was planned to do in Genesis 1 and 2. God talks about that and gives man work to do to keep and tend the garden. However, because of sin, the ground is cursed, and now nothing comes out of the ground easily. That's why we have pesticides on food, because there's bugs and varmints, okay? That's varmints. I don't know why I use that word, but you know what I'm talking about. They go and eat those things and take care of those things. I was in a discussion one time with somebody who was talking about, I just don't like pesticides. I said, hey, neither do I. But there used to be these things called famines. It's not like one day we woke up and said, hey, let's put poison on our food. You got me? We did it because now it's hard to grow things, and there's all these predators to the agriculture we're trying to do, and man's work has been made difficult. Why? One of the things he was put on this earth to do, he cannot do with ease, again, to show how great the treason was and to be a reminder every day. So when you wake up tomorrow, because tomorrow is Monday, all day long and half the night, as my mom would say, it's Monday. Okay? Monday. And you hit that alarm clock thing, and you hit that, and you hit it a couple other times because you're snoozing, and you hope you don't hit the off button, because that's going to be a real bad Monday coming in late like that. And so when that happens, you wake up, and you're feeling, I don't want to go to work. The fall. Sin has made our work difficult. And we're kind of in this catch-22. If we don't have something to do, we get happy for a while, and then we become bored and lazy and discontent. So then we get something to do. And then when we get something to do, well, I don't want to do this anymore. This is hard. And so we get out of doing that, and we do something else. And then we get, I'm bored. I ain't got nothing to do. And then back and forth. Do you see the huge problem that we have? It is sin and its effects. That what should have been good is now difficult. And we see this as well, that in the end of verse 19, it says this, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You were taken from the dust. Now here we get this in verse 19. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What is he referring to there? Anybody? Death. Death. Absolutely. So I want you to know something. We've seen all this. We've seen the war has begun. We've seen the battle of the sexes. We've seen childbirth being laden with pain. We've seen the ground being cursed and work becoming difficult. And then here's one of our greatest, the greatest fallouts from the sin, from sin, and it's death. And I want you to know there's three things about death that we have to realize today to understand the good news that is coming. And the first thing about death is this, that because of sin, physical death has entered into the world. Physical death, because that's what he's saying. You shall go back to dust. You will die. This is also in Paul's writing about this and speaking about the gospel in Romans chapter 5. He would say this in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That is talking about physical death, and understanding in the context of the passage of the whole of Romans chapter 5, it's certainly talking about spiritual death. And so here's what you need to know. Death doesn't ever feel right. Does it? There's a whole range of people that try to tell us that death is kind of a natural process of life. And it's natural in the sense that it does happen to everybody, okay? Unless the Lord tarries, okay? And there's been a few exceptions. Obviously, Jesus, he beat it. But it's just kind of, that's what happens. When you go to a funeral, you're not expecting, like, somebody to sit up. And if they do, you're freaking out. Oh, I'm never going to funeral home again! What do they do, okay? The person sat up. But have you ever noticed that it's such a ripping away. And even when the person's lived a long life, long happy life, there is still this void there. And it's more than just sentimentality and just missing that person. There is something about people that we know that there's something eternal about them. There's this soul. There is people were not meant for demise. But it's a product of sin. And it's evident every time that we have to put someone in the ground to return to dust. Or every time they're cremated and we spread their ashes. It is a sign and a symbol and a reminder that of sin's great treason, of its great darkness, and the fact that we were created for so much more. And because of Adam's sin, his work's going to be difficult to remind him of his treason, and he will die to remind him of his treason. But here's the next part. It's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. Another of Paul's letters kind of talks about this very well. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." That's another name for Satan, also the serpent. "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," talking about the offspring that we mentioned, okay, earlier in verse 15, "among whom we all once lived our passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Here's the picture. Because of sin, we were not only going to die physically, we are going to die spiritually, and we are all dead spiritually. In fact, which leads us to the next thing. Not only is this death physical and spiritual, it's also inherited. What do I mean by that? In Genesis, if you go a little bit further, in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and that's Noah in the biblical sense, and they had a son, two sons. What happens? One son, Cain, kills the other one, Abel, and so right at the gate, you see the effects of sin because our first parents, they passed along this sin. Secondly, we see this go on after that whole ugly scene with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 5. It says this, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. This idea of generations of Adam, it shows up a bunch of different ways, or generations shows up all throughout the book of Genesis. And we see this, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. This is on purpose, by the way. The Bible's not just repeating itself for kicks. It's like me telling Judson not to do something. He's three. His attention span is shorter than my attention span, okay? So I have to tell him, like, don't do that, Judson. What, Dad? Don't do that, Judson. What? Don't do that, Judson. And so the Bible's doing, like, it's giving us clues. When it repeats itself, it's giving us clues about important things. And so there's this idea of likeness and image has already been in Genesis 1 and 2. And so in Genesis chapter 5, we hear this. And this is generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Right? We've seen that. Verse 2, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and named the man, named them man when they were created. And then verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, note this, this is Genesis chapter 5, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his own image. And so here is the biblical picture of what happens. In our first parents, we were there. Whether in the sense of, in a genealogy sense, or whether Adam was just a representative of all of humanity. However you want to understand it, here's the problem. Here's what happens. Because of Adam's sin, we are all made in Adam and Adam's likeness. We all bear the curse of death, which is physical death is coming upon us. Spiritual death has already happened. And we are sinners by nature and by choice. That means that, and this is common, we say, hey, that's a good person. Well, what you're really meaning is compared to other people, they're not so bad. Okay, that's what you really mean, unless you're really off theologically. Because when we say there are no good people, we are all born dead in sin. In fact, we're all conceived. Psalm 51 really gives us that idea. We're all conceived in sin. It doesn't mean there was some kind of tawdry affair that brought about our being. No, 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 no. What has happened is from the get-go, from our first parents, because we sinned with them, we fell with them, this curse, this virus of sin, this disease of sin is passed to every son of Adam. Every human being carries this death sentence. Physical death and spiritual death forever and eternity. And it's brought down and handed down. And we have no good on our own. All of us have turned away to our own way. We, by nature, we do it. We're bent towards it. And then we do it by choice. How many times have we chosen something other than God and his ways? Again and again and again. The Bible says it very clearly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who does right. No, not one. No one seeks righteousness. None. And it's evident all over the television that we are bent towards sin. We are all capable of the most heinous crime, the heinous sin. It is only because of God's grace that we are not as bad as we could be. We are all dead in sin, and the world is messed up because of the death sentence of sin. And death reigns, and death is everywhere, and death is awful. And you got mass graves all throughout the world that shows how sick and twisted the hearts of man can be. From the Nazis to ISIS, there is a wickedness, a deep, depraved death sentence that is on all of us. And then we see in verses 20 through 24 that there is a expulsion from the garden in God's presence. And we see in verse 20, and the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins clothed with them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now that's going to be a hard task. In verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim, a type of angel, and a flaming sword, and they turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so they're expelled from the garden. And so because of sin, not only are we dead, we die physically, we're dead spiritually. This sin is inherited, but it also means a separation from God in his presence. And they're put out of the garden. Now let's be honest, that's a pretty bleak picture. We're not going around, we're not going to say, hey, you're a good person. No, you're not. I'm not either. Horribly marred by sin and dead by sin, apart from any goodness of God. But here, even in this great cursing, God gives us good news, which is, can be translated as the gospel really means good news. There's grace here, because note this. Look at this. First off, God creates a covering, which we talked about last week in verses 21. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Remember, they were naked. Their shame was exposed to everybody. So God killed an animal. It was picturing atonement of where without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sins. And it's pointing to God. He's going to cover sins in Christ. And so he covers them up. That's another thing. They have sinned against the good, holy God who's given them everything. And they said, whatever, forget you, God. And God still cares about them. Could you imagine that situation in which you have poured all this time and money and love into a child, and you have done all this, everything you could to love them and to point them towards truth and to set them up for life, and then they rebel? But you know what? In a human sense, none of us are perfect parents. And so maybe there was a reason. Maybe you did mess up somewhere along the line. Maybe not. But God didn't. God is this amazing parent who gave us everything in one prohibition, and the prohibition was there so that we could worship him by obeying him. And we all turned our own way. I'll tell you what, if you had somebody just really stab you in the back, does that make you want to do nice things for them? Man, that person really got me good. I've done all these nice things for them, and then they turned on me. I love them. Let's have them over for dinner. Let's do good things to them. Is that you? No, I want to hit you with my car, okay? I'm like, oh, in the road. Oops, my brake didn't work. Okay? That is where you get. But God is not like us. He is so gracious. He hates sin far more than we ever can. And he's far more gracious than we could ever imagine. Because in this great treason, he already makes a covering. And then the expulsion from the garden is actually grace, which means getting something we don't deserve. Because look in verse 22. It says this, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become like us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Get that. He did not want them to eat of the tree of life in the garden so that they would remain in their sinful state forever. Therefore, he kicked them out of the garden so that they would not have to, mankind would not have to stay in their sinful state forever. Amen. God, even when we were at our lowest and our greatest treason as a people, as man, he was making a way. He was being gracious, setting us up for eternal life to come. This eternal life will be seen in the Son, the offspring of Eve, ultimately, who will come to crush Satan. Look back in verse 15. This is huge. This is really, really huge. In verse 15, it says, remember, this is the curse that is given to the serpent. Look in verse 15. I will put enmity, war, between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Remember, go back to verse 20. Eve is called the mother of all living things. And so in one way or the other, Eve, you can trace all of our genealogy back to Eve, okay? All right? That's everybody's genealogy, by the way. No matter race, ethnicity, skin color, everybody. All equal, all equally human. Chase that all back to Eve. She's called the mother of all living things. Her offspring will be all mankind, but particularly, and the book of Genesis and the Bible is very clear about this, that you can trace the line of Eve's family to the creation of the nation of Israel to the very Christ Jesus. It does this in great. That's why all the genealogies are all throughout the Bible, and you read it, you're like, I don't understand. It's because it's history and because there's a tracing back to our first parents, from Christ to our first parents, to show that here is what's happening. The offspring of the woman will be Jesus Christ ultimately. And we see this. He, the offspring of the lady, shall bruise your head. Now, bruise, the idea that word could be translated crush. And the location of the wound indicates its severity. How many of you have just said, oh, it's just a head injury? No, you say that about, oh, it's just my pinky finger. If it's a head injury, it's kind of important, right? It's like a big deal. So the idea of this crushing or bruising of the head indicates that it has the idea of the offspring of the lady going, stomping the head of the serpent. And the serpent, as we see, it's Satan. And so this one who is to come, Jesus, is coming to crush the head. This offspring of the lady, this war that's going on, is going to culminate in the victor coming, Jesus, the God-man, who's going to stand there and he's going to crush that ancient serpent and his deception once and for all. And that head will be crushed. And then it says his heel will be bruised. What is it pointing towards? The pain of the cross. So I want you to hear, even in our lowest, and when times were as dark as could be, and we are as bad as you want to think about, we are bad. In fact, we should probably have that Michael Jackson song playing all the time we're walking down the street. I'm bad, I'm bad. You know, I'm really, really bad, okay? You are.
Who's bad?
And so am I.
Who's bad?
You're bad.
Who's bad?
You are.
Who's bad?
So am I. But God, in his great mercy, when we deserve nothing but wrath, from the very beginning was making a way and preaching to us good news that salvation would come through a lineage, through a people, and through the Christ. And he will crush the works of the devil, and there can be covering for sin and restored relationship with God. Now, here you go. We need to stop for a second, because I bet you we can get a lot of amens from this one. Yeah, Matt, the people are wrong. The world, the public is messed up. Yes, the world is messed up. But we got to get a little bit, we got to go from the public to the personal, and that's when it's going to get hard. The question we've asked is, what's wrong with the world? And the answer is sin and its curse. But now we have to ask a personal question. What's wrong with me? Not just me, not me. There's obviously something wrong with me, but I'm saying this is for you to ask. What's wrong with me? Why? Why am I the way? Why am I messed up? And even when I try to put my best face forward, I know the truth. Why am I so messed up? And the answer is the sin. It's sin and it's curse. But unless you see how dark your heart is, you cannot see the light of grace breaking through. You don't deserve anything but eternal damnation and hell. Because of the great treason by which we all turned in our first parents and how we do by choice now, we all deserve eternal wrath, eternal judgment poured out on us all day long. Every one of us does. You can try to argue it away, but at the end of the day, you're responsible, and I'm responsible. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gracious and free gift of Jesus Christ is life. We have a message that is remarkably depressing and even more so glorious, that we are awful. That we deserve God's wrath, that we have nothing in us that would deserve goodness. But God gives us goodness. Why? Because he is great, and he is loving, and he is awesome, and he is faithful when we are faithless, and he is so great that he would send his son to die in our place that we might have life. And it's all for his glory. It all shines forth and magnifies how great God is. It's like we're in this dark cave and no light is there, and all of a sudden the hope that is God's grace, getting something you don't deserve. Because what do you deserve? You deserve hell and damnation forever. But he gives you life. He offers it to you in Christ if you repent of your sins and trust in him. And it is amazing. That is grace. 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 Unbelievable, matchless grace that you didn't deserve. You can't be good enough to get it. You can't be righteous enough because you're not righteous. And so you're banking all your hope is that God's going to be gracious. And your hope is not in some kind of fanciful hope. It's true. He is. He loves. And if you ever doubt it, Christ is the answer to your doubts because he died. God died so that we might have life. And so we have a message that is so glorious. We have a hope that is so true. We have a life that is so real in Christ. And if you don't know that today, you are horribly, horribly marred by sin. You are dead and you need Christ. The good news is that that gift is available to you by faith. And for those of us who have known that gift, today is the day to rejoice in that gift. And so sometimes we leave church and we feel like we gotta walk around like we've been beaten with anything. Okay, just getting beaten with anything's bad. We walk around like I just went to church, man. I didn't want to do that. No, we get to celebrate grace. Because you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. We're awful. But God's good, and he accepts us in Christ and seated us in the heavenly places with him, and that we have forgiveness of sins. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Why? It's a gift of God. God is great. He gives good gifts. He's not like it's not like Christmas when you open it up and it sucks, okay? It's the good stuff. It's the good stuff. And we can be forgiven and right and his child and have relationship. And so, folks, we're just going to celebrate. We're going to pray. The bands will come up. We're just going to just give all the praise to him for his faithfulness. So, band, come on up. Let's pray. God, you are good. And even in our darkest hour, there is grace. Jesus, you are God. Jesus, you are good. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your willingness to humble yourself, to bear our sins. God the Father, thank you for this plan. Spirit, thank you for pointing us to Jesus. Lord, we love you and give you all of the glory. You are so, so good to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.